Have copies of our prayer cards there, and we need your prayers. And appreciate if you would take a card, pray for us if you would. We have copies of the Badger Baptist Express, you can always go online for that. It's right there on our website, wisconsinfellowship.org. You can read it there. You can download it if you want to print it, but might as well pick up a nice color copy back there off the table and take it along, read it. And that kind of keeps you up on what's going on in our ministry on a regular basis. And it comes out every other month, so that's a February edition. And there'll be another edition coming out in April. So you can do that. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask Carol or myself. We'd be glad to answer any questions you might have. Now, what I'm going to do is this afternoon, for the afternoon service, I'm going to share the history of the Wisconsin Fellowship. And we're just almost 70 years old here. We'll be coming up in another year, 70 years. And so that's pretty exciting. But then also, we have updated our video since the last time we were here. And so we'll be showing that as well on this afternoon service. So I want to encourage you to come back and be a part of that time as well. Thank you for your support. Your regular support makes it possible for us to continue our ministry to the churches of Wisconsin. And so it's supports our ministry, Carol and myself. Also, it supports our church planning efforts. Currently, we are supporting the ministry in Shawano Baptist Church. They're just into their fourth year of ministry right now. And God's blessing there, doing well. And we're looking forward to being back there to visit in a couple of weeks, and looking forward to being a part of that ministry. We do have, currently, we do have five churches without pastors. And I would encourage you to be in prayer for them. Let me just mention them if I can. Lakeland Baptist Church in Crandon, First Baptist Church in Hillsdale, Ladysmith Baptist Church, Berean Baptist Church in Manitowoc, and Faith Baptist Church in Pembine. And all of those churches are looking for a pastor. You might just be in prayer for them. I know they would appreciate that. You certainly appreciate your pastor, and they'd like to have a pastor too. So trust you'll be in prayer for them. Certainly we thank God for what he's doing. We do have a new pastor in Janesville, Pastor Andy Hudson, who has been teaching at Maranatha Baptist University, but he has accepted the call there, started his ministry there 2 weeks ago today, and is going to be ending his ministry at Maranatha and being full-time pastor there at Westside Baptist. So that's our newest pastor in the state of churches that were open previously. Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Just notice what Paul says here to Timothy. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Father, we're thankful for your word today. We're thankful for those who have given us the Word of God in the English language. In some cases, Lord, they had to give their lives so that we could have the Word of God in our native language. And we're thankful for their sacrifice. I pray today that your Word might be precious in our sight, and it might be a source of strength and encouragement and spiritual growth. Lord, I pray this morning as we look into the Word that you would minister to our hearts and that you would challenge us. You would give us a sense of the precious value of this. You would also give us the sense of the fragile nature of it due to the conditions of a sinful world. And I pray today that you would just minister to our hearts through the Holy Spirit to this, the Word of God. Lord, I pray today if there's someone here today who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that they might realize that you died on the cross for them. You shed your blood so they could be saved, and help them to know what an act of faith and a decision of the will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And Lord, I pray for us today as believers, those who have trusted Christ, that God, you would work in our lives, and even as we're here today, that you would minister to us and help us, Lord, to understand the truth and then practice it in our lives. Thank you again for these words, and we'll thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You know, if someone were to give you a priceless heirloom or a very valuable piece of jewelry, and they were to say to you, you know, you need to protect this, you need to keep this, you would certainly do everything in your power to do that. Maybe you would go out and buy a home safe, or maybe you would go to the bank and get a safety deposit box. No matter what your course of action would include doing everything that you could do to keep that precious thing secure. Well, in the challenge that Paul has brought to Timothy here in this particular passage, if you look at that very next to last verse, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And we understand here that the first century was very formative time. Obviously, there was a transition from the Old Testament Judaism. There was a transition from the law and keeping of the law and all that, and now preaching the death and burial and resurrection, the gospel of Christ. And of course, all of that is in play at this point. And it's a very important time, but it's also a transitional time. It's also somewhat of a dangerous time, because there's always a danger that things are going to be taken wrongly. Now, of course, Timothy is a second-generation believer. Paul certainly would be considered a first-generation, although he tells us in Galatians, born out of due time, spiritually born out of due time. But nevertheless, we can see him as Timothy's spiritual father. And so Timothy's really a second-generation believer. And so he's challenged or charged here by Paul to keep that which is committed to his trust. And that's an important commitment as we think about. Now, Paul, if we believe in the two imprisonment theory of Paul, and I do, I believe at this point that Paul has been released from prison in Rome, and that he has left Timothy in the city of Ephesus. Now, if you remember back in the book of Acts there, we know that Paul was in the city of Ephesus for an extended period of time, about 3 years. And during that time, probably all the seven churches mentioned in Asia that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, those churches were all probably started during that three-year ministry while Paul was in there in the city of Ephesus. And so Paul has given Timothy now the responsibility to carry on the ministry there in the city of Ephesus, to evangelize, to reach people with the gospel, to train believers and disciple them in the faith. But again, there is the incursion here of wrong teaching. Now, it would seem like, well, they've just gotten some of the New Testament books are being written. Obviously, the New Testament is not complete at this particular period of time. Paul's writings are at least available possibly to some extent in some venues. He's written an epistle to the Ephesian church, certainly. He's written this epistle to Timothy, and there's possibly availability of maybe some others. We just don't know exactly. Certainly the Old Testament scriptures are available at this particular point. And so Paul is challenging Timothy here, but again, there's false doctrine, there's false teaching, and of course then there's just the overall sinful influence of the world system and the work of the devil working out in the world. And so we can see how all of that comes to play here. So that's why Paul says to Timothy, guard this spiritual deposit that you have. Now I understand here, this instruction here is written to a pastor. And you might say, well, I'm not a pastor. Well, I would suggest to you that the keeping of the truth of the scripture is not just a job for pastors, it's a responsibility of every single believer. In fact, if you're a born-again Christian, you have a stake in this. You have a responsibility to hold up the truth and to be committed to the truth. Because you see, as a congregation, if you decide as a congregation the Bible is no longer important, it's no longer the Word of God, or some way diminish its impact, it's going to affect this ministry and it's going to affect the entire impact of this ministry on this community. And so your part in this is very significant and very important. And so as you think about that, you realize here that this keeping of this deposit is true. Now, it would seem like over 2,000 years that this would all be well refined. Well, it's just given the devil 2,000 years to come up with all kinds of creative alternatives, to come up with all kinds of false doctrine, all kinds of wrong things. And today, with the current media that we have, certainly that false doctrine is much more prevalent than it was even 25, 30, or 40 years ago. When I became a new believer just over 50 years ago, we didn't have the internet. We didn't have all the electronic media. And so if you're going to get false doctrine, you pretty much had to read it in a book somewhere. And today, all you have to do is go online. And all you have to do is find, and there's all kinds of stuff out there. And so, obviously, the challenge today is probably greater in some ways than it was in Paul and Timothy's day. Well, let's think about that as we think about this particular passage and think about guarding the deposit. What is Paul saying to Timothy that might pertain to us as well? Well, I think, first of all, he's talking about preserving the faith. And when we talk about the faith, we're talking about the body of doctrine that is the Word of God. Sometimes we refer to it in one form as systematic theology. And systematic theology is designed along 10 different biblical disciplines having to do with certain areas of doctrine. The doctrine of the Bible, doctrine of Christ, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, doctrine of end times, doctrine of the church, those kinds of disciplines. Or we might go into biblical theology, in which we trace the development of theology over time as it was developed in starting the Old Testament and then coming through the time of Christ and then, of course, on up to the church age in which we're living today. So when he talks about preserving the faith here, he's talking about that body of doctrine, that belief and practice that is characteristic of New Testament Christians here. And of course, the challenge is to hold to that truth. Notice there in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, he refers to Timothy as a man of God here because he is the shepherd of the sheep here of this congregation. He has a responsibility. And he says, flee these things. Now, what's he talking about? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute here. But then he says, and follow after righteousness. And he goes on to give some other qualities here. He's to preserve the faith. So he's going to have to hold on to this truth, and he's going to have to guard it, and he's going to have to be committed to it and preserving it. Now, it's going to begin by fleeing false doctrine. Notice in verse 11, he says, flee these things. What's he talking about? Well, let's go back in this context here, because he talks about in verse 2, of this chapter. The last sentence says, these things teach and exhort. And he's talking about, you have to go back, he's talking about dealing with servants here. And if you go back into the preceding chapter, chapter 5, he's talked about dealing with the widows here is one thing. He's talking about pastors at the end of chapter 5. And so he's talking about a whole bunch of different subjects. And he says that these things were to teach and exhort. But then he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise. So now we're talking about someone who is departing from biblical teaching and departing from the truth. He says, if men teach otherwise, not wholesome words, and literally the word wholesome is the word healthy, has the idea of something that's hygienic and healthy and strong. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And so he identifies, again, biblical truth. It's after Christ, and he says it's characterized by godliness. But of course, there's another doctrine out there which is not. Notice in verse 4, he is proud, this teacher who's deviating from the truth. He knows nothing. He's doting about questions and strifes of words. It's interesting, the word doting means an unhealthy occupation, unhealthy thinking about this. And so it creates all kinds of strange ideas and so forth. And he talks about the result is envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Notice the corrupt mind contributes to these wrong thinkings, and he said they're destitute of the truth, and they suppose that godliness, that gain is godliness. In other words, wealth and accumulation of wealth is where it's at. And notice what Paul says to Timothy. He said, from such withdraw thyself. So that's what he says down in verse 11 again. He says, flee, get away from these things. Don't participate. Don't be involved. And, you know, we have to be willing to take that stand. You know, taking the stand against sin is the first step to do right. It's the first step. Because if you don't make that choice initially to forsake sin and turn away from what's wrong, then you're not going to be committed to what's right and doing the will of God. So he goes on to say here, to follow right living. Notice in verse 11 again, he says, follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Immediately, my mind jumps to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. What we know is the fruit of the Spirit. And so he's talking here about this godly living, which is characteristic of a Spirit-filled believer. And so he's simply saying here that is a part of this commitment to holding the deposit and keeping the truth and preserving the faith for the next generation. And then notice he also says in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. I hope you understand that passive enjoyment of the truth is not enough. It's not enough to have a passive approval of the truth. Say, well, I believe the Bible. Okay, what are you going to do when someone challenges the Bible? What are you going to do when someone says it's false? When someone says it's full of errors? When someone begins to take down that biblical foundation that your life is based on? What are you going to do? Are you just going to fold your hands and go ho-hum? Or are you going to be prepared to say, no, I'm committed to the truth. I believe it is God's word. I believe it is the foundation of our faith. And so if you're going to preserve the truth, we must be willing, prepared to take, if you please, a militant stand to uphold the truth. Now, there's some people that say, well, I just can't do that. Well, unfortunately, if we're not willing to do that, we are going to lose the faith. We're going to lose it. Because somewhere along the line, the next generation or next two generations, that is going to be lost because of our failure to take up the fight of the faith. You know, Paul challenged Timothy to be wholly committed to this. And it's very clear. If we had time to go back and go through the whole book, we could see this is a repeated theme. He begins with it and he ends with it. And he's simply challenging Timothy here as a young pastor, saying, Timothy, listen, there's so much at stake here that we have to be committed to this doctrine, this truth, and preserving its truth. And you know, It's amazing how that happens because as we see that generational decline that can take place. You know, the first generation usually are pioneers. They're usually people who are committed. That person who just gets newly saved and really has no history in the things of the Lord, and they get saved, they just love the Lord and they're serving Him. And then their children would be second generation. And sometimes those children, when they get saved, are not quite as pioneering, maybe more preservationist, we would say. And so they're willing to perpetuate what their parents believe, but they also have to make that commitment. They also have to decide for themselves that they're going to stand, that they're going to be committed to the truth of the Word of God. And that's such an important challenge to think about. So we can see here, though, so we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing to preserve the faith for the future? I like to say it this way. We want to pass the truth on to the next generation undiluted. Undiluted. In other words, we want to give the next generation the truth just as it was given to us. And so that's important. I'm reminded of Psalm 78. You know, it's interesting what the psalmist says in Psalm 78. I don't have time to develop that in detail, but it's a great passage. You might take note of it. In Psalm 78, the psalmist says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. In other words, the teaching that he received from the past, which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. You see, it was passed on from a previous generation. And he said, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that we should make them known to our children, that the generation to come might know them, and even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. You know, we think about that. The generational thing is so important. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, and he mentions it there in chapter 2, where Paul says, he's talking there about thy son. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now understand, that's four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and those that are to come. Four generations are in view there in that verse. And we think about the fact that we have a responsibility to preserve the faith, to keep this biblical truth and doctrine and pass it undiluted to the next generation. It's not enough to have copies of the Word of God. We must do the discipling and training of our children and be committed to that. Now, something else, though, as Paul continues in this passage, notice he goes on to say, notice in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things before Jesus Christ, who before upon his pain witnessed a good confession, that thou keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice secondly here, he goes a little bit beyond just preserving the truth as a body of doctrine, but he suggests here the step of obedience. He says, talks about keeping the commandment. Now, he's not talking about keeping the law commandments. Paul didn't believe that at this point in his life. He's a born-again Christian. He's committed to the preaching of the gospel of Christ and was a New Testament believer at this point. But nevertheless, here, he tells him to keep the commandment. And I think about the commandment to us. This book is filled with a solemn charge with Paul made to Timothy here, keeping the commission that he'd given him, holding and believing the truth. And he's talking about not just marking time, but a commitment of progressive growth and a commitment to the truth here. And so being faithful means serving in the light of the future. That's very clear in this verse, isn't it? Verse 14. Talks about keeping the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it certainly is present tense, but it also focuses on the future as well. And notice he says here, notice the witnesses. This is incredible here in verse 13 when he says, I'm charging you, Timothy. I'm giving you the responsibility, a commission, if you please, here. And notice the witnesses. The witness is before God, obviously God the Father here, and before Jesus Christ. And so he obviously here the witnesses are very solemn here, and we think of that. These witnesses are solemn witness to this commission. And certainly that puts a big weight of responsibility on Timothy. And we could really say the same thing for ourselves, by the way, because we too have the commission from God to stand for the truth and to be committed to obedience to God's word and doing his will. And then he talks about the coming of the Lord, because that becomes the challenge here. There is coming a day in which there is going to be a reward or loss of reward, depending on which, for believers. It's not a judgment in the sense of our sin, because that's judged at the cross. And so we don't have to worry about that. But we certainly have to think about our life and ministry for Christ. And the Bible is very clear to talk about the judgment seat of Christ as a judgment of our works and ministry for Christ. And so there's going to be an accounting and a judgment of that. And so he talks about that. That ought to be a positive thing. I realize it's a little bit scary sometimes to think about, well, you know, my life, my ministry, everything I do for the Lord is going to be judged in the light of eternity. Well, yes, but thank God he gives us through his Spirit the power to serve him, and we just need to be committed to be faithful in that way. So we see the coming of the Lord and that judgment. Notice the judge here is identified, and he talks about him as the blessed, verse 15, the blessed only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach and do, whom no man can see, has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Certainly, the view there of the heavenly throne. And, of course, that's identified certainly in the book of Revelation, but a couple places in the Old Testament as well, where people had some kind of a vision of God. You know, obviously Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6 had a vision of the throne of God. And then, of course, Revelation would in more detail give us that. And so we can see here the challenge here. Obey the truth. Timothy's charge was not only to preserve this body of doctrine, but it was also to live out that truth. And that's an important challenge, because as we think about the need to be faithful and obedient to the Word of God, and as we think about that, that becomes a responsibility for each one of us. The question is, are we obeying the Word of God? Are we doing what God says? Now, what does that involve? Well, certainly the gospel is the start of that. Obeying the gospel is getting saved. And if you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you might say, well, I come to church every Sunday. Well, that's not the question. The question is, has there been a time in your life when you realized you were a lost sinner on your way to hell, and you repented of your sin, you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior alone, and you were born again? You see, that's obeying the gospel. And that's really where it starts. The Christian life starts there. And then, of course, it goes on with things like believer baptism and church membership. And if you're here today and you're not a part of a Bible-believing church, hopefully this church, the fact that you're here today, or if you're a visitor today, then hopefully you're a member of a church somewhere else. But to be baptized and be a member of a church is a biblical responsibility. It's a step of obedience to Christ. And then, of course, other aspects of ministry, things such as your giving and your witnessing and your personal life, your growth, and that progressive sanctification process that God enables us to do in our lives as we grow in the Lord, as we learn more of his word and put it in practice in our lives. So, again, the challenge here is to obey the truth. And the challenge from Paul to Timothy is that he's to obey the truth. He's to preserve this body of doctrine, but he's also to obey it. And then there's something else, you know, and it's interesting here as Paul continues here, because he talks about rich people here. Verse 17, people are rich in this world. He says we're not to be high-minded, not to trust in uncertain riches. That's a scary prospect. Because if you put your trust in riches, guess what? It's all going to go away. If the government doesn't take it or somebody doesn't steal it, then when you die, it's going to be left behind anyway. And so he tells us here, what are we going to put our trust in verse 70? We're going to put our trust in the living God. And I like the way Paul says it. Twice he says it in this passage. Notice in verse 12, he says there, fight the good fight of faith. And then he says, lay hold on eternal life. And then he says it again. He says it again here as he comes down to verse 19, laying up store for themselves. Okay. He's talking about, again, rich people who use their money to serve the Lord. So he says they do good. Okay. They're rich in good works. They're ready to distribute. That would suggest to me giving there, and willing to communicate. And communicate here has the idea not of just talking, but has the idea of sharing what we have. And then he says, laying up store for themselves a good foundation. Paul tells us what the foundation is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says the foundation is Jesus Christ. And that's the only foundation. And so as he talks about that, he talks about that good foundation. And then he says that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that's this keeping eternal life, the confidence and commitment in our present choices in light of the future. And we think about that. You know, the great challenge is keeping our focus on things that are eternal. It's so easy for us to lose our focus on what's important, because it's real easy to get enamored with things. You know, houses, cars, clothes, money, wealth, prestige, and all the things that go with that. And it's easy to get caught up in all that. Yet in verse 17, Paul makes a very clear statement here that that's something we need to be careful about, something we need to avoid doing, putting our trust in wealth and riches, but rather putting our trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't it great to know that God provides our needs? You know, he promised that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What's he talking about? In that context, he's talking about specifically food and clothing there. I would include shelter in there as well. Those necessities of life. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God in his providential care has promised to provide our needs. You might say, well, what about people that don't have food enough or don't have houses to live in or all of that? Well, in most cases, those people are in that condition because of choices that they made that were wrong choices. And they violated biblical principles to be where they are. Any one of us can deny what God says, deny God's truth, and find ourselves in a situation where our life is not enjoying God's provision for us. And so here, Paul used opportunity to remind Timothy of the importance of right values and right choices in his life. And certainly, if you go back to that preceding context, verses 5 through 10 there that we've already looked at, we see that those people obviously were making the wrong choices. And the consequence was they were in danger of losing their focus here because of that riches and other things such as that. It's interesting, Vine, W.E. Vine, who's written a New Testament word study book, says, to lay hold on eternal life here means practically appropriating all the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities involved in eternal life. Let me say that again. Practically appropriating all the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities involved in it. So what are our biblical responsibilities? Well, I already mentioned trusting Christ, being scripturally baptized and part of a church, and then be involved in ministry, serving the Lord with our life. You see, that's a part of this whole process of keeping this truth and this deposit, as Paul is challenging Timothy, for us as well. And if we don't do that, the next generation and that next generation after them are going to lose out because of our failure. And so Paul says here to lay up in store, verse 19, for the time to come. I think all of us understand that. Obviously, we can live our life just for today. We can just say, okay, it doesn't matter tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. It doesn't matter. I'm going to just live for today. Well, that's a dangerous lifestyle. Because when we fail to establish margins in our life and save and protect and plan for the future, we're going to be in real trouble. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't trust God. There's certainly a degree of faith involved here where we put our confidence in the Lord. We say, God, I believe you're going to provide my needs. I'm going to trust you for it. But we also have our responsibility too. God wants us. There's so much in the Bible about us, for instance, taking care of ourselves. And our own, our family. In fact, you go back to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, Paul says the man who doesn't do that is like worse than an unbeliever. It's a biblical responsibility. And so, as we think about Paul's challenge here, beware of trusting in anything in this world. Pride and worldliness and trust in riches, he says, are problems we got to watch out for. So what does he say? We're going to invest our life in God. I love the last part of verse 17. What are we going to trust in? We're going to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We're going to invest our lives in the Lord. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to do that by, again, being saved, being obedient to God, and then serving the Lord. Practice ministry in our lives. And God gives us all different opportunities to do that. You know, some of you here, maybe have the ability, as our brother did here for Sunday school, to come up here and teach the Bible. Some of you are young ladies that played our instruments today. They were up here ministering to us in a musical way. Some of you are taking care of other responsibilities here at church, cleaning the building, taking care of the financial matters. Some of you ladies are involved in maybe taking care of the lunch that we're going to have in a few minutes. And so we think about all these different areas of ministry that God gives. And of course, we have a lost world out there outside these four walls of people that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can save them, and they need to hear it from us. And so we think about those ministry opportunities. And so we need to use our things to serve others. And that's what verse 18 says. Doing good. Doing good by using what we have, what God has blessed us with, to serve him and to minister to other people. It's interesting, whenever the Bible talks about that theme, he talks about communicating, distributing here. You go over to Ephesians and the fourth chapter. And Paul says, let him that stole, okay, person stealing, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands. Now, why are you going to do that? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't that interesting? Why do we work? Well, we work so we have our needs met, but so we can also minister to others. Very clear. And that's not the only place that occurs. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, a very similar terminology is used to what's used right here in verse 18. And there he's talking about using our personal wealth, money, things, to minister to other people. And so we can see here that the obedience part here, trust is to lay up store for eternal life. And how are we doing? We're having that not by somehow creating an old miser keeping everything and not, you know, giving anything away and just trying to keep it. No, that's not what it means. It means to preserve the truth, but then so we can use it to minister and give it. You see, when we invest it in God's work, it multiplies and it will come back to us in the form of reward and God's blessing. And so we can see here the challenge, laying up store unto eternal life. So let me ask you today, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time when you realized you were a sinner? You said, Lord, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. I know Christ died for me and I'm going to trust him today. Has he done that? I hope so. If not, I'd be glad to talk with you about that. What about your obedience to Christ as a believer, about believer baptism and church membership? And again, that's a commitment, a decision you have to make with you, between you and the Lord. And then about your life in ministry. Are you serving? What are you trusting in today? If you were to say the most important thing in my life, I hope you would say, it's my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and my life for Him. And I hope as you think about that, the commitment here, what are you living for? And I'm going to close with this thought. Do a fruit inspection. Do a fruit inspection. Check the fruit. You see, if you're living for Christ, you're investing in the work of Christ and using your things to serve God, then you're going to have biblical fruit. So, how's it going? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word today. Thank you for